We're now going to turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And we can read from verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Now we're continuing our study of the Lord's temptations in the wilderness. And last week we looked at verse 10, where we considered the Lord's response to Satan, where he first of all rebukes him, "Away with you, Satan." And then his affirmation, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now this week we want to look at that in more detail, the affirmation that the Lord gives here, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Jesus makes it clear that all worship is due to God. He is to be worshipped by everyone. This was the sin that Paul brought against the Gentiles, that even when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And he used the evidence of creation to bring that charge against them, because they didn't have the word of God. But he makes it clear in the first chapter of Romans that there is enough evidence in creation to show forth the glory, the power, and the majesty of our God, and that people should bow down and worship the God who created all of this. Now, from all that was round about them, they could see that there was a divine power behind all these things. But they did not worship him as a divine power. They began to worship men. They began to worship birds and all other parts of creation. They worshipped whatever gods their hearts imagined God to be. And they made for themselves carved images of the gods that they would like to worship. And they introduced what that God was like according to their own desires. But it was evident from everything that is in creation that he is far superior to anything that man can think up in his own heart. He is far more powerful, and he's got far greater wisdom than anything that we can imagine. So God is the only one that is to be worshipped. And when we pray to God, we are bowing down in submission to him. We are acknowledging him as the giver of all life, that we live in dependence upon him, and that we desire to serve him. Now, we know from Scripture that God is a spirit, and he's revealed to us that he requires to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. God is a great God. Scripture makes it known to us that he is omniscient. That is, that he is all-seeing. That there is nothing hidden from God's vision. He can see to the end of time everything that's going to be in the experience of every one of us. But that's not all he sees. He sees everything. There is nothing hidden from the view of God, and that's what makes him omniscient, all-seeing. We're also told that he's omnipresent. That means that he's everywhere. So that regardless of where we are in the world, we can't escape his presence. He is there. The psalmist tells us, even if I ascended into the heavens, he would be there. And even if he descended into the depths of hell, he would be there. So he is omnipresent. And he is omnipotent. That means he is all-powerful. He is the one that gives power to all that have power. And without him, nothing and nobody would have any power. So when we worship God, who is a spirit, we have to be aware of these attributes that belong to God so that we will give him the reverence that is due unto his name. That as we seek to approach him, that we might know that he's already well aware of everything that we're going to say to him. It's not for his benefit that he wants us to pray, it's for our benefit, so that he might teach us more about himself and more about ourselves and more about our needs. And it's only in the light of his glory that we will see how far short our sin brought us from the glory in which we were created. And when we see that glory, we then come to realize our great need. And we come and unburden ourselves to him because we know that he is all-knowing. He knows everything that is in our hearts. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed, "Give to everyone according to all his ways, whose hearts you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." So God knows all the inward motions of our hearts, whether we are sincere in our profession, whether we really believe that we live in dependence upon him, and whether we really believe that we should submit to him. We cannot deceive him. He's not deceived by hypocrisy. So there is no point in bringing a false worship. We must come as we are and acknowledge what we are in his presence, because he already knows all that. And we should be aware that he is ever present. And he's ever present in order to help us. The reason that we're still in this world is because God has extended a day of salvation to us. He has taken time out of eternity to give us an opportunity to repent of our sins and to be reconciled to him. That's why time has been given to us in this world. And Jesus exhorted us to redeem that time. Make use of this time, because this is the only opportunity we're going to get to be reconciled to God. Now, God is ever present in order to help us. In Jeremiah, he says, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" He is everywhere. And he's there to help us. If he wanted to punish us, we wouldn't be here. We would be in hell. The reason that we're still here is because he's willing to help us. He's ever present to help us. He is indeed high and lifted up, but he's also very near to us, as the one who's able to come closer to us and stick closer to us than any brother. The one who has promised his people that he would never leave them nor forsake them. And we should be aware that He is the Almighty God, the all-powerful God. It is at His command that everything that is done is done. There is nothing and there is no one that can resist Him. In Psalm 57 at verse 2 we read, I will cry out to the God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. And Paul, writing to the Romans, tells us that He works all things together for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. He's there to do us good. He will work all things for our eternal good. If we are called according to His purpose, if we're reconciled to His will, which is what our desire ought to be, and that's what we profess if we are truly submitting ourselves to Him. We're submitting ourselves to His will and asking that His will would be done in our lives and not our own. Now, if we were to meditate upon the shorter catechism, which gives us a summary of God, it would fill us with a sense that He alone deserves to be worshipped. This is what the shorter catechism says. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, to worship anything other than this God is one of the greatest sins that we can commit. And it's against God's own law that we give our hearts to anything or to anyone other than Himself. And it carries severe consequences when we do so. This is what we read in the first command. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and to the fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, to worship anything other than God is against the threatenings of His own word. God has said He is a jealous God, and last week we considered what that means. That He wants our hearts exclusively for Himself, just as a wife would desire her husband, or a husband would desire his wife exclusively for themselves. And we saw the difference between a wife and a prostitute. A prostitute isn't concerned how many lovers her lover might have had, as long as he brings her a gift. Now, many people worship God not for what God is in Himself, but for the blessings and the gifts that He's able to bestow upon us. That's not the way that we should worship God. Because God is a jealous God. He will not allow us to give our hearts to other gods, to play the spiritual prostitute. He wants our hearts exclusively for Himself. And this is what Jesus is insisting in this affirmation that He makes before Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Now, we read in the revelation that was given to John that on two occasions he went to bow down and worship the angel that was showing him all of these marvelous things that was given to him to see. And for the angel to tell him, see that, don't do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. So even the Apostle John fell into the trap of worshipping the one that was giving him such glorious revelations, the angel. And there's always the danger that we will worship the messengers that bring us the glorious revelation that God gives of himself. We don't do that. Even the angels would not accept worship. He says, worship God. Now, Jesus here intimately connects worship with the service of God. We are to serve God. Now, last week we saw that if we truly worship God in our hearts, then we will go on to serve Him, because whatever we've given our hearts over to, that's what we will go on to serve. The two things are always connected together. Now, that ought to be the evidence that should be seen in God's people. If they are truly worshipping God, it will be evident in their lifestyles, in what they do in their lifestyles, because both are necessary. Believing in the heart and publicly professing God in our religious duties. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what's in the heart must come out in our profession, what we speak about, so that the worship and the service of God are inseparable. We will want to worship Him. That's why He appointed the means of grace, so that we might devote ourselves to Him through serving Him in the means of grace. We profess Him by our mouths. We hear His word being proclaimed. We sing to His glory. We pray to Him in our attitude of worship. We accept the sacraments that reveal to us what He has provided for our salvation, and we glorify Him. But it's not just in our acts of worship, but it must follow in our works towards our fellow men. Now, the danger is that we might have good works and not have worship. And there are plenty of people who claim to be Christians and to have a whole list of good works that they do, but they never spend any time in worship. And their good works are just fuel for the fire, because they don't proceed from the faith that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if our worship is not from our heart, then our outward profession is of no use. Whether we use our bodies to attend all the means of grace and do all the good works that we can think of, our bodies without the soul is like a dead carcass. It's of no value. It's the soul that must be reconciled to God. It's from the soul that we must worship God. God is a spirit. He requires to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. So it's only as we worship God from the soul that good works will proceed from that worship. Because if we truly do worship Him, we will go on to serve Him, as we mentioned last week, because that will be the fruit of our worship. Whatever we give our hearts over to, that's what we will go on to serve. And we are to serve Him with good works. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, sung in his song of redemption about being delivered from the hand of the enemies, so that we might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. So that we might serve Him. He equated his salvation to the service that he would now be able to give to God. Because unless we are reconciled to him, unless our souls are united to God, unless we are worshipping God, unless we are in fellowship with God, then we cannot truly serve him. But if we are truly united to God, then it'll be evident in our service. We will go on to proclaim his name. We will be engaged in outward acts of worship, but we will also be engaged in good works, because we will act as if he is ever present, because he always is present. Not just when we gather as we're gathered here. He is ever present wherever we go, in our workplace, as we engage with family. And we should be aware of that. And when we're aware of that, then we'll direct everything towards God, whether we're in the act of worship, where our worship is directed specifically towards God, or whether we're in the presence of people. Because our service to people will be addressed as if we were serving God himself. And the second commandment goes back into the first one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and your neighbor as yourself. It'll all become one to us. The Apostle James tells us that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows, and in their troubles, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So the sacrifices that we are to bring to God and ought always to be offering up to God is our good works, which we read there in Hebrews chapter 13. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. On the last day, this is what Jesus will say to those on the right hand: inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. So the person who is truly worshipping God is not just concerned about his acts of worship, but he's concerned about the way that he behaves himself in the presence of his fellow human beings. That he will profess with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. That he will not be ashamed to profess to anyone that he is a Christian. He will not be afraid to share the gospel with those that he associates with. But more than that, he will go on to serve them as if he was actually serving God himself. Because he sees that God is ever present in whatever he's endeavoring to do. Whether he's working, he will work for his employer as if he was working for God. He will do it, in other words, to the best of his ability. If he's serving others in times of trouble and helping them, he will do it as if he was doing it for God, to the best of his ability. He will give himself as a living sacrifice. Because as Jesus says here, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so often guilty of putting our lives into compartments and thinking that we will give you this part of our lives and we will give you so much time in our lives. Whereas in actual fact, if that's the way that we think, we are committing spiritual adultery, because we are giving other compartments of our lives to other gods. Yet you have told us that only you will be worshipped. And the only way that we can make sure that we will worship you in all compartments of our lives is to be always aware of your presence. To be always aware that you see and know everything that there is to see and know about us. And to be always aware that if it wasn't that you have given us this life, we would have no life. Because all power is derived from you. So that the life that you've given to us has not been given to us so that we might squander it upon the gods of this world, but that we might dedicate it to you, the living and the true God, that we might serve you wholeheartedly, and that we might seek to give you the worship that you require and deserve from your people, a worship that's in spirit and in truth. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to help us prevent making the many mistakes that we are prone to make, that we might be led by your Spirit continually and not by the sinful desires of our own hearts. Lord, deliver us from the power of sin. Liberate us, O Lord, so that we might be lifted up to worship along with the angels and the just spirits of men made perfect, that we might behold your glory, and in doing so that we might go on to serve you, because when we see your glory, we will want to serve no one but you. Lord, lead us to these ends, for this is going to be our eternal destination, for we're asking it with the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 106 on page 140. Psalm 106. And we're going to sing from the beginning of the psalm. Praise the Lord, extol his goodness, for his love endures always. Who can tell his mighty actions? Or in full declare his praise. Blessed are those whose way is right, acting justly in his sight. Down to the end of verse 5, two stanzas. Praise the Lord, extol his goodness, for his love endures always. Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.